animals that were loosed when the lamb or the lion took the scroll, the lamb and the lion took the scroll. And we said that the seals were consequences of what Jesus did. The gospel are consequences. When he died on the cross and slew the power of Satan, consequences. The world will suffer the consequences of the gospel. Incredible consequences of blessing, consequences of prosperity, but consequences of judgment and consequences of the wrath of God all comes as a result of Jesus taking that scroll. So tonight I'm not going to deal with any more of the seals because, you know, time is going. We've done three already. We're only up to there. So I want to jump forward for a few chapters to Revelation chapter 12, and then we'll go back later, if we have the time, that is. But I want to deal tonight with the Jewish question. I want to talk about the Jewish question. And I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. But I want to tell you as I see the Jewish question explained in the scriptures. And I think that if you know anybody that is very strong into the Jewish thing, then by all means, let them have the tape, you know, download it, let them have it, because I think it's going to do them a world of good. Today in the world, or in Israel, there's about 6.5 million Jews. Worldwide, it is estimated 15 million, if we can believe what the United States are saying about their numbers. So 15 million Jews, but 6.5 million that are actually living in Israel. When you think that the ancestry goes right back to Abraham, that's not many Jews in the world today. You think about it. You think about it. Because the Jews have been decimated. The Jews have been put to death. The Jews have been hounded. And we'll be dealing tonight with that from this chapter 12. And there's a belief around that the church has taken over from the Jews. And they call it replacement theology. It's no longer the Jews, but it's the church. Now, I just want to say I don't agree with that. I don't agree with replacement theology. I believe the scriptures teach us that the Jews who get born again and the Gentiles who get born again have come together. And it's called the church. So God is just as much interested in the Jews who are saved as he is in the Gentiles who are saved. Let me say something else. It's true. I don't know how many Jews there has been since Abraham, Israelites and Jews. There's been millions and millions. The vast majority of Jews or Israelites were not followers of God, never had been. In fact, when they were brought out of Egypt and those wonderful miracles happened to bring them out of Egypt, they hadn't been in the wilderness many days before they started to what? Grumble against God. And if you just read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will find there that God got very, very tired of them. He called them a bunch of stiff-necked people. And he says to Moses, I've had it with this lot. I'm going to get rid of them. So when we talk about God's chosen people, we need to really look at what God is saying when he says God's chosen people. He was ready to destroy them, but thanks be to Moses, who interceded for them. Isn't that wonderful? And he turned the anger of God away. But the majority of Jews were not followers of the truth. And if, again, you just go to the book of Judges and just see how many times the Israelites wandered from the truth and got overtaken by the enemy. And then they prayed to God. God raised up a judge who delivered them. And there was freedom for a time. But the very moment they entered prosperity, they turned from God. One of the reasons why God wanted to destroy all the nations that were in Israel, those seven nations, was two reasons. One was because their sin had reached its climax. It had reached it. And the Jews, or Israelites as they were then, were God's punishment to those nations in at that time when they crossed the Jordan and went in to the land of Canaan, which means the land of purple. When they went into that land and they destroyed, they were acting as God's judgment upon those people. Do you understand that? And God said, destroy them all. Don't leave any, because if you do, your sons will marry their daughters and invite their gods into your tribes. And that's exactly what happened. They did not destroy them all. They destroyed a great amount. But the remnant of those they didn't destroy, they brought in their Canaanite gods, their Moabite gods. There was a time in Israel when, listen to this, Israel were sacrificing children to the god Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. I'm talking about the Israelites, not the Canaanites, but the Israelites. How low had they stooped? So throughout the history of Israel, there's always only been a remnant that's been close to God. Do you understand that? If you don't get hold of these truths, you're going to miss something very, very important. The Jews kept turning, and God was faithful with them. He was patient with them over and over again. When Jesus came to earth, the Jews were back in Israel after being captive. They were back. They rebuilt the temple, and it was a splendid building that they had built. And all the sacrifices were happening there. And the Jews had become to believe that they were it. In actual fact, here's an interesting point. When the Jews, up until the time of the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were constantly worshipping other gods. Constantly. Constantly. When they were carried off into captivity and they returned, never again did the Jews worship other gods. Think of it. Never again. Never again did the Jews ever bow down to any other god. They did not do it. Was God cured them of worshipping false gods, but they had to be carried off into captivity to learn that lesson. So they came back and they established the temple and they established their religious organizations that were many and varied. There was Sadducees and there was Pharisees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why there was Sadducees, because there was no resurrection for them. So they were Sadducees, there were Pharisees, there were scribes, there was lawyers, there was schisms within them. Judaism was very strong. And when Jesus came, I don't want to offend anybody, I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And he was telling them at one occasion, talking to them, and whenever he talked to the people, the Pharisees would come, the religious leaders would come, the people who had set them up above all the Israelites, that they were it. They were God's chosen people, the Pharisees. They knew the word of God inside out and back to front, they thought. And when Jesus was talking to them on one occasion, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he was talking, I think it's John 7, John 8. You read those two chapters, quite interesting chapters. And they started to accuse him and say, are you better than our father Abraham? And then they sort of say to him, God is our father. And Jesus said these words. Now listen, he looked at the Pharisees, the most religious of the Jews, and this is what he says to them. You are of your father, the devil. They're not my words, they're the words of Jesus. He's actually talking to the most religious of the Jews and saying, don't you say that God is your father, because he's not. He says, if God was your father, you would have honored me. If you were truly believing in God, you would believe in me. But you are of your father, the devil, and he is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. You believe lies. Now, they had the Torah in their hand. They used to write little scriptures and write them and put them in little boxes and put them around their wrists and around their head, around their ankles. They used to walk about with the word saying, we believe in God's word. Jesus says, you believe in the lies of the devil. Isn't that interesting? Come on, that is interesting. But at the time that Jesus came, there was a remnant of Jews who had a heart that was good towards God. So all through the history of the Jews, there's been a remnant that worshiped God. And remember, we talked about this last week, I think, when Elijah got upset and he thought he was the only one left that was really honoring God. And he says to God, I'm the only one left. And God said, don't be stupid. He said that there's at least 700 more that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God has always had a remnant. I want you to understand that remnant is very important to God. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I'm just laying a scene here before we have a look at Revelation 12 that is really important. The remnant is special to God because God chose Abraham. Now, all the promises that God made to Abraham and all the promises that God made to Israel were all conditional promises. There's only one promise that was made that is totally unconditional. So when people say to you, the Jews are this. No, all the Jewish prophecies that was given to them, all the promises, all the covenants were conditional. I've just finished reading the book of Deuteronomy. Just have a look at the last 3-4 chapters of Deuteronomy. It talks about the blessings of the Israelites. But what else did it talk about? The cursings of the Israelites. When you go into this land, these are the blessings. And they actually proclaimed them from that hill. Then another hill, the other were proclaiming the curses. And this is what Moses said, because God had told him to say this. And when you go into the land, you'll prostitute it. You'll turn away from God. You'll turn to foreign gods, and God will definitely cause you to be scattered. Moses said way back then, because God could see that the Israelites were, apart from the remnant, who kept faith in him. There's only one promise, as I can see it. If you could show me any other promises that are unconditional, I'd like to look at them. But there's one promise that is unconditional. And it was a promise that God made to Abraham when he said to Abraham, this land that you're on, I'm going to give to you and to your children. No conditions attached to it. Absolutely none whatsoever. You remember when Abraham and Lot parted ways? Do you remember that? Lot went to the Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says to Abraham, have a look now, where you see. Then God started to say to him, everything that you see, everything. And he gave him the dimensions of the land. It is yours, and it is your children's. Now, he says to Abraham, I am giving you this land. But I think Abraham found that really hard to believe, because when his wife died, do you remember what Abraham did? He bought a parcel of land to bury her. He actually paid for his own land. God did not just say, I'm giving this land to your children. He said, I'm giving you this land. It's yours. The whole land belonged to Abraham. So he bought some off these people to bury his wife, because I think it was a bit too much for him to grasp. He was nomadic. He lived in a tent. He never lived in a solid house. He wandered from place to place in Israel, and yet God said, it's yours. How many of you know God said a lot of things are yours as well? Come on. Healing belongs to you. Amen. But we don't take that seriously at all. But the promise was there. And, of course, they were carried off into captivity. They went down into Egypt for 400 years. They were in Egypt. They grew, came out of Egypt. Approximately 3 million of them came out. 70-odd went down. 400 years later, 3 million came out. There you go, 3 million back then. Back then. So there should be a whole lot more than 15 million today, should there? Anyway, it's because of what has happened. They came back to the land that God had promised to them. So it is a totally conditional promise. And a couple of times God had said to that, I'm going to scatter you, but I will bring you back. The reason why God has to have the Jews in Israel when Jesus returns is because God promised it to Abraham and his descendants. Can you understand that? Don't write any more into it than that. Because a lot of people are writing so much into Israel returning, or Jews returning to the land of Israel, writing so much into it. And be careful that you don't. I'm talking about Christians writing it in, not the Jews. The majority of Jews in Israel today are agnostics. And they're there because they want to be there. They don't put it down to God giving it them. Most of them don't. In fact, Pastor David was talking the other day to me about Hillsong has opened a church in Tel Aviv. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is there in Tel Aviv. The Jews need the gospel as much as anybody else. And there's only 2% of Jews that are Zionists. And those Zionists, I want to tell you, are crackpots. I'm serious. Most of them are crackpots. The way they go about the law that they still hang on to and hold on to. They still do not accept that Jesus was their Messiah. They do not accept that at all. They just accept the Old Testament as it is and with all of its laws, which is good, but also with all of its ceremonial laws and with all of its festivals. All the festivals, all the laws, the tabernacle, and everything to do with it were symbols of the cross. Do you understand that? The temple was a symbol. It represents three things, actually. The temple represented a human being, body, soul, spirit, the outer court, the body, the soul, the holy place, the spirit, the holiest of all. It represented a human being. It also represented heaven, and it also represented, very wonderfully represented, the death of Jesus Christ and our salvation. But so many Christian Jews still live in that past, keeping the festivals. We live in them all the time. Somebody, I had one come to me the other week and said to me, he says, go to church on a Saturday because I keep the Sabbath. And he looked at me, he says, but you don't. I said, you'll excuse me. I said, I do keep the Sabbath. I'm a Christian. I keep the Sabbath every day because I've entered into the rest of God. It's no longer a day. And I can show you scriptures for that in the New Testament. Don't let any man judge you, Paul says, of days, holy days and Sabbath. Don't let them judge you because they were just a shape of things to come. They were the shadow of what was to come. I said to this guy, I am truly a Sabbath day keeper. Every day is a Sabbath to me. I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you think that was a good answer? He didn't know what to say to that. But it's true. It is absolutely true. But God still has his remnant within the Jewish people as he has his remnant amongst the Gentiles. You're part of his remnant. God's chosen you before the world began. He's chosen. He has his remnant. So now, through the death of Christ, something wonderful has happened. What God is doing, he's marrying the remnant of the Jews or Israelites to the remnant of the Gentiles are going to be saved, and the two have become one. And we call it the church. Isn't that wonderful? It's called the church. We no longer meet in synagogues. We are the church. And the church is not a physical place. Did you know that? And we're making it a physical place. God forgive us for that. For the first 250 years of Christianity, they never built a building. Never did. There was no churches for the first 250 years. Churches as we know them. People met at homes. They met in warehouses. They met out in the open. They met where they could. Because a church, which is ecclesia, which means called out ones, are the people. One of the biggest shocks that the first Christians would have had in the Acts of the Apostles, a huge shock, was when they got saved, they didn't understand about the Gentiles coming in. They were Jews who believed their Messiah had come. And those Jews wanted to tell all the other Jews that Messiah had come. And they would go into the synagogues, the Jewish Christians, the disciples, and try to, and they got kicked out. They were no longer welcome. So you could read it there at the end of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They met together from house to house. They met where they could. They broke bread where they could, because no longer were they allowed to be in the synagogues. But can I say this? They didn't have in their mind they're going to start the Church of Christ. They're going to start the Baptists. They're going to start the Presbyterians. They're going to start the Pentecostals. That wasn't in their mind at all. What was in their mind is that they are Jews, God's chosen people, who've accepted and found the Messiah and wanted their nation to know. But their nation was mistreating them and persecuting them. The first people to be persecuted were the Jewish Christians by the Jewish people. Okay, like they did Jesus. They said, the Jews said, away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. And he hasn't ruled over them for 2,000 years, apart from the remnant. God is remnant. Thank God that the gospel's being preached in Israel today. Come on. Israel now is another nation like any other nation, and it's there where God is preaching. So when we put, I had a very close friend of mine who the Jews on a higher pedestal than anyone else. And I could keep you here all night showing you scripture after scripture where God has turned from them to the Jews. But if you read Romans 10 and 11, beautiful chapters, Paul's dealing with this. And this is what Paul says. Has God rejected the Israelites? And he says, no, he hasn't. He said, I myself am an Israelite. If God had rejected the Israelites, Paul wouldn't have got saved. Paul got saved because God hasn't rejected them. He's open to accept them through the new and living way. And Paul speaks very much about the vine and the branches being broken off and the branches being grafted again. And he makes it out very clearly that if a Jew is going to come to Jesus, anybody, not just a Jew, but anybody's going to get to heaven, they must come through the way of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, accepting that his blood washes from all unrighteousness. Faith comes by hearing, he says in that chapter, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And he goes on. God is sending into the world preachers so that God will get the remnant of the Jews and the remnant of the Gentiles, and they will be married together as one. Now listen to this. When a Jew becomes a Christian, all those promises of God are his or hers, not the other Jews. And when a Gentile becomes a Christian, all the promises of God to the Israelites become ours. Amen. If that's not true, close the book of Psalms. Don't read the book of Psalms. Come on, don't read the book of Proverbs. Don't bother with Ecclesiastes. Don't bother with the book of Isaiah. But you do. You quote them. I've heard you. Beautiful scriptures. I was thinking of one coming down here today, Isaiah 60, that says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. And think darkness of people, but you can arise and shine because your glory has come. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the remnant of both Jews and Gentiles who are believers. Come on, do you believe? Do you accept that? So the promises of God to the Jewish people, the remnant, when they get born again, is theirs, and it's so with us. And there's scripture after scripture that talks how God has married us together, and it's a great. The scriptures, you read them through the letters of Paul, and often you just skip over them because you don't think about it. But Paul often speaks about the mystery. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery was, and the Jews couldn't grab it, the mystery was that it's not just for you. It's for everybody. Hallelujah. And they couldn't accept that because of the way that they'd been taught by the wrong teachers of the law, the Pharisees, that they were a cut above everybody else. And there's Jews and there's Gentile dogs. That's how we were classed. And to become a Christian, you've got to become a Jew, a proselyte. Well, I mean, to get saved, you've got to become a proselyte Jew. No. To get saved, you've got to become a Christian. So Jews who are saved are Christians. And Gentiles who are saved are Christians. And God sees us as one. Isn't that wonderful? So the Jews still have the promises of God if they get born again. Come on. I know you're struggling with this, aren't you? Because you're thinking, because people have told you time and again that the Jews are God's timepiece. Rubbish. A lot of rubbish is spoken about God's timepiece. I'll tell you what God's timepiece is. In fact, somebody gave me a book last week, and the guy gave, was it you? Yeah, it's the futurist teaching. It's what I'm trying to argue against that one. So you can read, you can look at it, you can look at it, but don't take too much notice of it. But because they say in the futurists say that, you know, Christ could not possibly come today. They talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel, of which we're going to look at. And do you know what the futurists have done? They've given you 69 weeks, and then they've put a gap between the 69th and the 70th week, and up to now it's been at least 2,000 years. Just go and read the 70 weeks of Daniel, which correspond to 790 years, and that is right. But see where it finished. They say, well, no, it didn't finish then. There's another week to come. Daniel didn't say that. He says there's 70 weeks. Didn't say there's 69 weeks, and let's have a little bit of a break for 2,000 years before the 70th week. In fact, why would he call them 70 weeks if there's 69, 2,000 years later, another one? Come on. Does it make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense at all. The 70th week of Daniel was probably fulfilled round about, if you look at the timology of that, it was fulfilled round about the stoning of Stephen. And why is that significant? Because the stoning of Stephen was where Paul was born again, who became the missionary to the Gentiles. Up until the stoning of Stephen, Gentiles weren't even in the picture. But God wanted to know that the Gentiles are in the picture. This is a new season, a new time, a new way. Hallelujah. So when we look at timepieces, be careful, because the timepieces that you're looking at, where the 70th week is right at the end, hasn't come yet, there's so much argument about it. It's called pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. They don't know which is which. What's happening in these 7 years that are yet to come? During those 7 years, there's going to be the Antichrist revealed. A one-world government's going to come. During those 7 years, there's going to come a great tribulation. But they're not sure whether it's at the beginning of the 7 years or 3.5 years in. It goes on and on and on. I thank God. To me, it's all gone. It's finished. It was fulfilled with Christ's death and resurrection and the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was totally fulfilled. So when we talk about a time factor for when God, and because I'm going to tell you, by the way, a bit later, I want you all to come back for this one. I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. I'm going to shock you as well. Because I'll guarantee nearly everybody here expects him to come in the future. I'll give you a clue. No. I'll give you a clue. The Antichrist has been here for donkey's years. That's all I'm going to say. No more than that. And when I come to tell you, you'll see just how clear it is. They asked Jesus in Matthew 24. I'm hoping to get to this chapter in a minute. This is the introduction to it. They asked Jesus, when Jesus said there won't be one stone left upon another, he came out and sat down, and they said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of time? They actually asked him three questions. The futurists say Matthew 24, and they look at it in chronological order, and it gets pretty mixed up. And they try to tie some of that to the 70th week of Daniel. But Jesus answered three questions in Matthew 24. One of them was when he says, there won't be one stone left standing upon another. When will that be? Well, do you know when that took place? AD 70. When 80,000 Roman soldiers came in by Titus and ransacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed it and destroyed all the buildings that were there. The temple was destroyed. So don't look at Matthew 24 in chronological order because you're going to get it all mixed up. I'm going to tell you what the timepiece is. See, I believe that Jesus could come now. It's nearly 20 to 5. I haven't started on the chapter yet. It's nearly 20 to 5. But before it gets to 20 to 5, I believe he could come. But futurists don't. They won't accept that. And the futurists believe a doctrine that was concocted by a Jesuit priest in the 1600s to take the heat off what I'm going to teach you a bit later. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be. That's what you got to look for. What was it like in the days of Noah? Horrible, wicked, evil. When sin had reached a stage where God said, I can't stand it anymore. And he brought the earth under judgment. The same thing happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two cities were so evil with their homosexuality, with their lesbianism. It had stank in the nostrils of God, and he sent angels to destroy those cities. They'd reached their full potential, and God said, I can't put up with that anymore. Abram argued with him. He said, what if it's 50 righteous? Okay, find me 50 righteous. He said, what is it, 40 righteous? Find me 40 righteous. He went right down. Do you remember? 10. God said, the only one that was there, and he wasn't righteous, by the way, although they call him righteous Lot. He'd gone into the city. His name was Lot, his nephew. Do you remember? And God rescued him for Abraham's sake. What was Lot doing? He was returning to the city that God had called them from in the Ur of Chaldees. Leave your city and go to a place I will show you. Lot bag slid. He went back into the city. He said, I'm only going to go down to the beautiful grounds to graze my flock where, you know, that is so good, the Jordan there. And that's good. I want to graze my flocks there. But next time you read of him, listen to this. He's sitting at the gate counseling with the other people. Come on. He's blown it big time. And then they was destroyed. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, their evil had so come up before God that he'd had it with them. And he says, you're going to be my judgment upon them. So they were destroyed. That's why. By the way, God can destroy what he's made because he's God. You had a message about God this morning, didn't you? And a lot of people treat God like Father Christmas. He's God. You don't play with God. You don't fool around with God. God is God. He made it, and he wants it to go the way he wants, and if it doesn't, finish. He's God, and he's the only one. If you don't like that, tough. He's not going to say, you don't like it? I'm going to change my mind then. He isn't. And I'll tell you now, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're right there. I reckon God's nostrils are beginning to feel, this stinks. Look what they do. Nations that were once called Christian nations, like America, England, and I won't say Australia's ever been called Christian because we didn't sort of start with the Christian heritage. In fact, we started with convicts, didn't we? That's how we were birthed. But Christian, but we call ourselves, because we've taken on the English heritage, sort of Christians. But Europe, which was very Christian, turned away. I think, and what are they doing? They are doing things that are an abomination to God. Now, if anybody doesn't like what I'm saying, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what the scriptures are saying. This is not my words. It's what the Word of God teaches. I think the timepiece for me, and that's what I'm doing now, I'm looking at the world with its sin. Quite possibly, the yes vote will get in. Quite possibly. And I want to tell you that's the beginning of a lot of sorrows and trouble if that happens. It's going to be. But by the way, shouldn't disturb you. Shouldn't disturb me because we're born again. We have got something that can live above it all. Hallelujah. Don't get upset about it. You're born again. Amen. Don't matter where Christians are found, they're not political. They're not philosophical like this world. We are believers in the Word of God. I've done enough intro. I've got a lot more to do, but we'll go into this. Chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Speaks of Israel. Goes back to the time of, I told you the other week, Joseph, when he had that special dream and he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. And that was Israel. So this has been a symbol for Israel, and it's used several times through the book of Revelation. It is a symbol of Israel. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. What this is trying to say is that this was God's chosen in heaven. It's not of earth. You know, Abraham was something special. Abraham believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. This is God bringing heaven onto earth. God intended through the Jewish people to bring his word and his law to the whole earth. And the Jews failed miserably in that. And so God turned to another way. The church is what's supposed to be doing it today. Then this woman with a moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. The birth that she was giving, of course, was Jesus. Jesus came out of the Jewish people, and Christianity came out of Judaism. It actually came out of there. God had planned this in the most wonderful way. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. Now, 7 means completion. This incredible dragon was complete in his evil powers. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her young the moment it was born. Well, of course, he tried to do that through Herod. Do you remember when Herod ordered all the children, the boys, be killed? He tried to destroy this. The devil hadn't really got a clue what was happening, but he knew something was. A dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. The moment it was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And I want to go into that later, the iron scepter, how he rules the nations. And the clue to this, the key is Psalm 2, by the way. That's the key, but we'll do that later on, not tonight. And her child, which is Jesus, was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That could be years. I don't know what the 1,260 means. I've read a lot of people, different ideas on it, and I don't particularly know. It is a symbolic number. Don't take it literally. Okay, don't take that literally. It is a symbolic number. And then it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent was called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now then, I used to believe that this war was a war that had took place way back at the beginning, before Adam and Eve was really established. I believe that for a long, long time. But of late, I've changed my opinion on this. I think there was an actual war that took place in heaven as a result of what God was doing with his son, Jesus, and sending him into the world. Because prior to that time, Satan seemed to have complete power over the earth. We talked about it last week, polytheists. The whole world were polytheistic. The only nation that wasn't was the Jews who believed in Jehovah. Every other nation were polytheists. It's like the devil had complete control and sway over the world. And he had that sway because Adam allowed him to take it. Remember, God says to Adam and Eve, you are to rule the earth, you're to govern it. I'm putting it into your charge. And Adam and Eve fell miserably because they listened to the lies and the temptation of the serpent, who was the Satan, it embodied himself within that serpent, and they fell. In their falling, they were actually saying to the devil, we believe you. Because the devil gave them a set of words. Has God said? And Eve said, yes, God says we shouldn't eat or touch. Well, God didn't say you can't touch, but he did say you're not to eat. And if we do, we will die. And the serpent said, no, it's not going to be like that. If God knows, if you take the fruit of that tree, you will live and be like God. That's the devil's words. God's words was, you eat the fruit of that and you're dead. Who do they believe? They believe the devil. He didn't twist their arm up the back. He didn't put them into a headlock. He didn't pound their heads together till they did it. He just spoke. And they ate that fruit. And what they had done had fallen into his power because they were believing his words. Everything that happens in this world happens as a result of whose words do you believe? Sin entered because they believed the words of Satan rather than the words of God. The word of God is what builds us and shapes us. God speaks, and that Garden of Eden was made by God, completed by God for the benefit of man. There was nothing that they did not want. Everything was provided by the word of God. It was all theirs for eternal bliss. And they blew it because they went against the word of God. For the last 6,000 years, God's battle with man is to get him to believe his word. That's all God is interested in. Because if you believe his word, then you have it all. That's why I said to you, I believe his word, especially after reading Hebrews 3 and 4, that I'm in the rest of God. I'm resting in what God, Adam and Eve, got up to a perfect creation. Come on. There were no weeds. There were no things. They tended the garden, but he didn't sweat. He didn't. When he sinned and the curse came on him, you will work by the sweat of your brow. Do you remember? A woman would say, you will give child by pain. So prior to that, they tended the garden in a way that I'd love to tend the garden, where there's no weeds. Do you know what I mean? And everything just grows and flourishes. No caterpillars eating the lovely things that you put in there. They had it all. It was perfect. But now they lost it all because they believed in Satan. And what they did, they gave Satan authority. Remember, Adam and Eve were put in charge of the earth to govern it. Now they were governing, because God's callings are without repentance. They are still governing it, but they're governing it through the word of Satan. Jesus said to those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. And everything you see happening out there is based on lies and on untruth is based on it. He tells a little bit of truth to snap hold of people, but it's lies that he tells. He said to Jesus, when Jesus came and he says to him, when he showed him he took him to a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Because Satan knew Jesus had come for some reason. He didn't understand what the plan of salvation was going to be, but he knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Word of God. And he thought, I'll make it easy for you. He showed him all the powers of the earth, all the great empires, past and present and future, and he showed them to him. And he said, if you bow down to me, listen to what he says, I will give you this because it has been given to me. That's the words of, now Jesus didn't say, Satan, you're lying. It's not you. He didn't say that. He just said, no way. I ain't bowed down to you. God had got a better plan than that. But the important thing is, Satan said, they're mine. And I can give them to whom I wish. John said, the whole world lies in the hand of the evil one. So, something wonderful happened when Jesus died on that cross. He released the world from the actual bondage of Satan that people could have a choice. Up to that time, there was no choice. Satan had the keys of death and hell taken from him. We saw that last week at the death. When Jesus died, it shook the devil because the devil did not know he was going to rise again from the dead. He thought he'd finished him. He thought he'd got him. And Paul says in Corinthians, had the princes of this world known, and he's talking about the spiritual princes, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because it was the biggest blunder that Satan made. He crucified, he put to death a perfect man. Up until that time, every man that's died from Adam down to when he was, had died because of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. They had death written on them. No more. He's broken the power of death over us. Hallelujah. And we're set free. And we're going to see this when we get to Revelation 20. We're set free because Satan is bound by faith. Faith put back in God's word binds the enemy. The devil is bound when you walk in the word of God and you believe it. Can you say a big amen to that? Bit bigger than that, a little louder. Come on. Amen. Gee whiz, if you was at the football match yesterday like that, you'd have been pathetic unless you was from Adelaide. But did you hear them? 3 hours of shouting as loud as they could. I tell you, a lot of those people will have hoarse voices today. I was preaching this morning. I said to the people, I just wish that the folks in church right through Australia would shout as loud as what they did yesterday for Jesus. Come on, not for a bit of kicking a bit of leather about, but for Jesus. But I was sorry that Adelaide lost. I think now that when Jesus did what he did, there was a war in heaven as well. I think his time is limited now, and he managed to draw a third of the stars of heaven, and they were thrown down to earth. You read in the Old Testament quite where Satan has access to God's throne. You remember in the time of Job? He had as if it was just a natural thing to be there. Not now. Not now. He's been dealt with. Jesus did. He died to destroy the devil's works. And he died to take away our sins. That's what John tells us. Isn't that wonderful? I think, I'm just speculating. But I think that war in heaven actually took place around the death of Jesus. I think he was so absolutely... Bang, he was gone. He'd lost control of the world. Because within 100 years of Christianity being preached, the gospel penetrated the world. And there was thousands and thousands and thousands of different Gentiles. We even have records to show that China was penetrated in the first century with the gospel. We have evidence to see it. We know that India was through Thomas. The gospel penetrated around the world, and he was losing his power over those people. Hallelujah. Because people started to believe the gospel. That's what binds the devil. You want to know what binds him? Believing the word of God. Don't ever be afraid of Satan. He has no power over you if you've got faith in God's word. If you believe the word of God, Satan's got no power at all. Then I thought to myself, what kind of a war would that have been with Michael and his angels, and Lucifer, as he was called Lucifer, when he was first created? He was the most beautiful of all God's creation, and the wisest, and God called him Lucifer. And we look at that name Lucifer, and we think it's a bad name. It's not a bad name. It means morning star. Bright morning star. But he was only named that once in the scriptures. Only once. I think that was in... It was either in Ezekiel or Isaiah, and I think it was Isaiah. He was called Lucifer. Oh, Lucifer, how have you fallen? But if you read, there's two beautiful scriptures, one in the first chapter of Revelation, one towards the end, where it tells us there's a new morning star. His name is Jesus. He's the brightest and the wisest now of all of God's creation. He outshines Lucifer. Isn't that wonderful? His name now is the morning star. That's our Jesus. But I thought to myself, what sort of a war would have been fought in heaven. We haven't got a clue. It doesn't give us an inkling. It just said there was war. How do angels fight? We know how people fight. We see it. How do angels fight? What devastation would that have caused in the domain of God? I'll read it to you again just to show you it happened. He says very clearly, there was war in heaven. Michael, we know Michael is a real angel, and Michael actually is one who is in charge of many of the legions of angels. Michael and his angels fought against a dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was not strong enough, hallelujah. And they lost their place in heaven. The dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. So he doesn't have access anymore into heaven. He had it before, and he was in control of the earth, but now he's lost his access to heaven. And listen to this. Then I heard a voice in heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Hallelujah. They overcame him by the power of the blood and by the word of their testimony. That's testimony of the word of God. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So he's down here. Now, the woman gave birth to the church, to Jesus, who in turn gave birth to the church. So Christianity sprung right out of God's remnant. Do you see that? Jewish remnant. We often say he sprang out of Judaism. No, he didn't. We say that because it sounds a lot easier. But he sprang out of God's remnant. Because at the time when Jesus walked the earth, God had got a remnant of people whose hearts were towards him. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew. Many people followed Jesus. At one time when he rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500 at one time. It wasn't just a 12 that followed Jesus while he ministered. Hundreds followed him. The women supported them. You find that in Luke. In fact, these men were doing a full-time job in ministry, and women who was following Jesus, they were supporting them out of their own source of income. They were supporting them. So God had got his remnant, and out of that remnant has sprung the church of the living God. Isn't that exciting, the way that God has done it? And now he's married the two together. He's still got his remnant. God still loves his Jewish remnant. Well, I could say God loves the Jews. Of course he does. God loves the whole world. Do you hear what I'm saying? God loves the whole world. But out of the whole world, he's got his remnant, who he really loves, because they're born again. Hallelujah. I want God to be able to save everybody in the world, and so do you. We'd love that to happen, but we know it's not going to happen, but we'd love it to. But God's got his remnant, his chosen ones. Why are you chosen? I don't know. I look at you sometimes, I wonder why myself. But then again, I look in the mirror, I wonder why I'm chosen. Do you know what I mean? But we are. That's a question we can ask God in eternity. Why did you bother with me? But he did. And I'm here because of the grace of God. I would have given up lots of times left to me. God just brings you through things. Amazingly, incredibly, he brings you through. Because we're chosen of God. It's wonderful. But the woman, the devil then got mad with her because he couldn't get the man child. God had protected him, snatched him to heaven. That means heaven's protection is upon him. And heaven's protection is on the church. Hallelujah. You know the devil can't destroy the church. Do you know the world can't destroy the church? You know, that's why I said, don't get worried about what the vote says. At the end of the day, the church is going to continue to thrive and grow, glory to God, as it's doing in many parts of the world today, thriving and growing. It will go through the persecution, that great tribulation. We're going through it. We've been going through it for 2,000 years. Many have suffered and died physically. Many have suffered and died, suffered mentally, emotionally, spiritually. All these ways, the devil wants to try to stop us, but he's got no power or authority over us while we hold on to the blood of Jesus and the testimony of his word.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
But he looked to the woman and his anger turned against her. I'll destroy you. And then he says the earth sort of swallowed them up. This is an incredible plan that God had. Time's gone, unfortunately, because I've got a lot more to say on the beginning. The earth swallowed the Jews up. If the Jews were just left in Israel, they would have been destroyed long ago. Because when the Romans came down after they rebelled, millions of them were killed. You want to read that, the destruction of Jerusalem and what the Romans did. But the Jews were already living all around the Mediterranean area, already moved there. Many of them moved there from after the captivity, had moved there and were living. And many were very rich and wealthy, because wherever the Jews seemed to go, they seemed to make money. Have you noticed that? But in their own country, they didn't make it. Whenever they went out, I believe God prepared the earth to swallow the woman up, to protect her. The reason I say that, because you said, but the devil's... got complete control. He should have been able to destroy them no matter what country they're in. I have a strong belief that when Satan fell, he fell with a third of heaven, and many of those that fell with him were powerful angels. Angels that could be called princes, of which Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the angel said to Daniel, God heard your prayer, 20 odd days ago? And I came, but the prince of Persia prevented me. Who was that prince of Persia? He was a demonic power that was sitting over that land. I have a strong belief that the earth's politics echo the spiritual side. I believe that nations are controlled by spirit beings who fight for power. Now, we haven't got time for this, but in the world of darkness where Satan dwells, there is no love. Those angels who fell with him don't think, we love you, Satan. We think you're terrific. They hate him because there's no... Take God's kingdom away and there's no love. Let me tell you this. We have a group that's called United Nations. How many of you know they're not united? And they don't love each other. And yet they form together because they're all vying for power. We've got a little lunatic at the moment in North Korea vying for power. But I believe that these powers are behind the scenes, and I believe they struggle amongst themselves to hold their authority, which was made it easy for God to hide his people amongst the nations, because some parts of Rome punished the Jews and killed them. Some parts of the Roman Empire let them flourish. I believe it is because, and it is the same today, that demonic powers, I believe there's a demonic power over Russia. I believe there's a demonic power over India. Convinced of that, convinced of it. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if the seat of Satan is not in India, because from India has come all the filth of New Age religion and all that. That's another story in itself that's gone around the world. But I believe that there's no love, just like there's no love on the earth, and each power vies and lies to each other, tries to get it. I believe it's the same in the spirit world, which God uses. And I believe that the nations have, to a degree, protected the woman until Hitler came on the scene. And do you know what he wanted to do? Destroy every Jew that was possible. We know that 6 million of them were destroyed because Satan still has a hatred for the Jews because of what they did in bringing forth the woman, bringing forth the man-child. Because all the oracles belong to the Israel of God. They belong, and Satan hates it. Satan, I think, is unnerved. He knows his time is short. If you knew your time was short and you were not a Christian, you'd be unnerved. If you were not a Christian and I said to you, by the end of this week, you'll be dead, you'd be pretty unnerved. Come on, if you were not a Christian, if you're a Christian, you'd be thinking, praise God, bring it on. But if you because you're Christians, you'd be thinking, but if you're a non-Christian, you'd be unnerved. So Satan, he knows his time is short, he's unnerved. he's got to try to do something to bring about some way of preserving and prolonging his life. But because he's insane, I believe Satan, by the way, is spiritually insane. I believe that. I believe when he fell from God, he lost the anointing. I believe when he fell, he fell before there was this war in heaven, he fell. And I believe he lost his great, wonderful anointing, and he is insane. I'm using human words to try to explain it. He's an idiot. He's just doesn't think as straight as he should because he's lost God's anointing. Do you know the world hasn't got God's anointing? That's why things are happening in our country today. People are insane. They don't take the time to think things through and think things out. But do you know what you and I are? Sane. Come on, come on. He hasn't given to us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind of discipline. We got it. We got it. One person once said to me, I was talking to him, I was witnessing to this person. This person says, oh, the trouble with you and all Christians is you're narrow-minded. So he says, you're narrow. I said, don't you call me narrow-minded. I'm not the narrow-minded one. I've been born again. Therefore, my spirit's alive to God. I'm alive in my spirit, my soul, and my body. I said, you're the narrow-minded one because your spirit's dead. You've just got your body and your soul, and you're dead. It's true, isn't it? Don't call me narrow-minded. I'm broad thinking. I'm thinking of heaven. Come on. Pastor David preached a marvelous sermon this morning on God. Where do you hear sermons like that preached? That shows we're not narrow-minded. We're broad-minded. We believe that God is a great, mighty creator of all things. Amen. So Revelation 12 is the quick story of the woman being Israel, bringing forth Christianity through Christ, the man-child, and through his followers, because we're all born again. We're all part of the same family. Hallelujah. Do you know, we're brothers and sisters. Not by blood, but by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Some of you ladies at the back, I've never seen you guys before, but do you know what? You didn't know it, but you've got a wonderful brother here. And what's more, in a sense, I'm a blood brother, washed in the blood of Jesus, as you are. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It's marvelous, isn't it? So there's all different nationalities here, but do you know what? We don't feel different nationalities. We feel one in Christ. Because we've been set free. Isn't that wonderful? So he's given birth to us. And God has hidden the nation of Israel in the nations of the earth. So they won't be completely disseminated. But they have been over the years. There's lots of history with the Jews. How they've been killed by different. But together he's led them back to that land. So today there's 6.5 million Jews in the land of Israel. They need to get saved. Don't think that they're all going to get saved in a day like people preach a futurist. Because no, when it talks about in Romans, when it says, and so all Israel is saved, it means the remnant of Israel and the remnant of the Gentiles come together in faith in Jesus and we're all Israel. And so all Israel will be saved. That's the emphasis on that scripture. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because if you were to say to me, John, now in the last times, God will save the whole nation of Israel. I would say to you, well, I feel sorry for the rest of them then. Why are these last ones getting saved? Well, all the others. Oh, no, they're not saved. But the last time God will save everybody just like that. In a day, the nation's going to be saved. That's what the futurists believe. Sorry, I don't believe that. I believe a person gets saved when they come to Jesus Christ of their own volition through faith. And if it's some supernatural act that changes them, zombies them, that they've got to get saved no matter what, I can't see that in the scriptures at all. Sorry, I just don't see it like that. I'm a Christian because of my own volition. I came to Jesus and so did you. Our faith operated and God saved us. Hallelujah. And Jews, by the way, are definitely being saved, not only in Israel, but around the world today. There's many Jewish Christians in America, thousands and thousands. So God hasn't given up on them. He loves them, and he'll save them if he can, and then the promises are theirs restored. Hallelujah. Now, we get saved, we didn't have the promises. So what God's done, given us their promises, because we're one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I guess today, I've finished now, I guess some of you are a bit confused. By the way, you're looking at me. I can see some confused looks here. But what I've said, stop and think about it. Honestly, consider it with the scriptures that are there and just look if it makes sense where we stand with Israel. So I am not one of these people that believe that Israel is above the church and that Israel is something special that's going to, in one day, get saved. No, I believe that Israel is a nation that has rejected the cross, rejected their Messiah. And do you know why the temple was destroyed? If I was to say to you who destroyed it, you'd say Roman soldiers destroyed it. My answer would be, no, it was God leading those Roman soldiers. Do you know why? Because they were still sacrificing animals in that temple as a total insult to God when his son was sacrificed. And when the Romans destroyed that, ever since then, the Jews have never sacrificed animals. God had to step in. Because it was an abomination to God what they were doing when he had sent the one sacrifice for all. So can Jews be saved? Of course they can. Does God love them? Of course he does. Does God love Australians? Hard to say. But yes, he does. Come on, he does. Does God love North Koreans? Of course he does, with what they're going through. God is a good God, a loving God, but we only come to him through the salvation in Jesus. So, Father, I just pray that you'll help us to see and to understand what an incredible, clever God you are. How you've planned things so strategically, so cleverly. And, Lord, I just pray today that I've not put confusion into people's minds. And if I have, I pray, Holy Spirit, just dismiss it. We don't want to be confused, Lord, but we want to be excited as we look into your word. Help us as we travel through our life to keep our faith in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.